Hey, good evening, guys. How you doing? Welcome to Life Walk with Christ God. I am Michael Bejas. We are part of the Trim Radio Network. Actually, just Trim Radio anymore. But we are doing wonderful. I hope you're all doing wonderful. So, all right. Sorry, I had a couple of last second adjustments here. And let's get that out of the way. Get that out of the way. Get in our comments and let's see here, paste, and away it goes. Anyway, we are here in the King James Bible. We are on page 94. We're getting right into chapter 22. And it's been absolutely wonderful. And we could see how this is going. We've seen a lot of stuff going on all the way through. And Moses is guiding the people of Israel and, you know, explaining everything, how he wants it done, as God gives him instruction. And we're seeing all that. So let's get on to it. And you can hear the different laws that are being taken place. Of course, Moses' father-in-law has come in and said, listen, you can't do all this by yourself. So you need to, you know, please listen to me. I'm you know, going to put in your ear how you should do this. And Moses has done that. He's implemented that plan. So if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten, that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. It's very interesting. So protecting the property and everything else. And we're seeing these laws and how they're getting laid out and everything. And it's explaining in detail, kind of like when you have the Ten Commandments, it can go into depth. And now we're seeing the basic civil laws that he's expecting the people to follow here. And if the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. And if the thief be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or sheep, he shall restore double. And there's punishments going for all of this stuff too. If a man shall cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten and shall put in his beast and shall feed in another man's field of the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution? If a fire breaks out and and catch in thorns so that the stacks of corn and the standing corn or the field be consumed wherewith he shall that shall be kindred, the small surety of restitution. If a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, and if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hands into his neighbor's goods. Is he guilty of it? If somebody steals, you give your neighbor a shovel and it's stolen from him. Did the man of the house and who you lent the shovel to, did he do it or did he allow it to be done? Here we go. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth. To be his. The cause of both parties shall come before the judges, whom the judges shall condemn. He shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep, and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and that the owner of it shall accept thereof, that he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for a witness, and he shall not make good that which is torn. And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, and the owner thereof being not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner therefore be with it, he shall not make it good. And if it be a hired thing, it came for his hire. So now we're getting into proper conduct as we go along. And I love the Bible because it explains a lot of this. And we're going to get into where you're going to see the cross references again. And if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed, and he lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. We know this from Deuteronomy 22:28. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. That's Genesis 34:12. Thou shall not suffer a witch to live. And now you can see that you're seeing these magical people and the different things that are going on. And God does not like that. And we already know that. Don't worship false idols. Don't follow these seers, Astaroths, Baals, and all these different things. There is only one God. So when it says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, whosoever lie with the beast shall surely be put to death. We're going to see this in Leviticus 18:23 and 20:15. He that sacrifice unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. And again, he's making it clear. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger or oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any wise, and they cry out unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will be widows, and your children fatherless. If thou lend any money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. Don't take usury charges. Don't take things beyond their means and hold it against them or do anything like that. Neither shall thou lay upon him a usury. If thou take all thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall sheep sleep? Shall he sleep? And it came, and it shall come to pass, when he crieth unto me, that I will hear, for I am gracious. Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits, and of thy liquors, and the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise, thou shalt do with thy oxen and with thy sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam. On the eighth day thou shalt give it to me, and ye shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of the beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. God is saying again, the firstborn of everything is his. It's his. He owns it for priesthood, for everything else. And of course, we know this from Levitical priests. We know this for the Levites, the Korathites, all of these things. So now we're doing the proper justice. And we're on chapter 23, Exodus 23, King James Bible. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. Favor or, you know, help with the lawsuit that way. Give me 1 second, guys. Let me let my dog out. He is now wanting to go out. Okay, if you want to go, you're done. Move. Go. All righty. Sorry about that. And this goes on to taking advantage of things, making up stuff, telling lies, going against somebody, trying to get a judgment to do that, to benefit yourself. No, you're supposed to be truthful. So, and we're seeing all these things, if you notice, line up with the Ten Commandments, and it goes into depth, and that's what we're seeing. If thou meet thy enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Don't ignore it. If you're in an argument with a neighbor and you know his dog's out, his dog is suffering or is out and about, you know, bring it back to him. Regardless whether you like that person or not, it's not the dog's fault, the sheep's fault, the oxen's fault, or anything like that. And it's the right thing to do. Where do we know this from? Where have we seen this before? Well, going forward into, it doesn't matter if it's Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Matthew, how Christ behaved. And it's the wonderful thing about all of this that we're reading now. It's great that we know the scriptures, but Christ acted that way, where we could not. So even know that we have these scriptures, man has never been able to follow them. And it wasn't until Christ came and told the truth. So here we go. Keep thee far from a false manner, and an innocent and righteous slay thou not. For I will justify the wicked, and thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise, and perverteth the words of the righteous. Also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger, for ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. And the 6 years shall thou sow thy land, and shall gather thy fruits thereof. But in the seventh year thou shalt let it rest, and ye lie still, that the poor of thy people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with the vineyard, and with thy olive yard. Now, it's interesting here, on the seventh year, we're learning this. 6 days shall thou work, on the seventh day is the Sabbath, it is to be holy. Well, it's the same thing. God, you notice that God, Christ God, is putting that time on the land too, on the whole earth. Why? Because it's a living, breathing thing, okay? And it's a working thing. So give it rest. And he's explaining this just like them. It's kind of a reaffirming of what's going on for the 6 days for man, and then on the seventh day, rest. It's a very wonderful parallel right there. A little bit of parallelism right there. So let's move on. 6 days shall thou do thy work. On the seventh day, thou shalt rest. And there it is. And the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all things I have said unto you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither be it heard out of thy mouth. He's making it clear. There are no other gods. I do not want you talking about other gods. I do not want you proclaiming, worshiping, doing anything else. He is telling you, be respectful. Keep in mind, be diligent about this. Don't do it. 3 times shall thou keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time anointed of the month of Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou had sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, which thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 3 times a year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land shall thou bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not keep, shall not seeth a kid in his mother's milk. Everything that is the first is God's. And he's got very, very, very strict stipulations for this. But you're seeing this. Passover time, you're seeing this with everything else. They're his. Make no mistake about it. Behold, I send an angel. And here's the conquest regulations. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. And how do we know that's true? Well, if you go into the New Testament of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and John the Baptist was told to Zechariah, listen, your child is going to be born. He will not drink fermented drink, meat, or do anything of the sort that is, he said, honey, wild locust. He came out of the wilderness screaming God's name, making the paths straight, making them clear. And what did Zechariah do? Oh, this can't be true. I mean, I'm in my old age, and Elizabeth is old and in her old age. And he said, because of what you have said and not believed me, you will not talk until the child is born. And laid that upon him. These angels are doing the same thing. Understand that. Don't be disrespectful to them, because they come with God's mark. They come with his word. And they're going to carry it out. But don't think that they can't send a little extra gift to you in the form of punishment if you are not, if you're unbecoming to them or disrespecting or anything else. And he's making it very, very clear. and I love how he says it too. And he's very, very clear. All right, where are we? And I'll read it one more time. I want to read it to you. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, in the truth, in God's way, and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Be on your guard. Pay attention. Obey his voice. Follow his commands, because his commands are God's commands. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. That's it. And you understand that. So if Gabriel comes, Michael comes, Raphael comes, Uriel comes, or many of the other angels, if they come to you, understand something. They were sent. Their purpose is being carried out from Christ God himself. And we see this because as we go through and we see, Joseph, Jacob, God carries out everything. And he's like, I wrestled with God all night long. Remember that? And it was the angel of the Lord. Doesn't matter if it's the angel of the Lord or God himself. The angel of the Lord wrestled with him. And as he was hanging on, I'm not letting you go. You know, he said, okay, let me go. It's morning now. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And then he touched his thigh, remember? And the ligament came out and everything. But to them, it is, I have wrestled face to face with God. Well, you have, because the angel is the one who came that God had sent. And he said, you will no longer be called Jacob. You'll be called Israel. So it's, this is why I say these poetically written, a lot of parallelisms, but metaphoric in a lot of different ways, how we're seeing everything play out. But it's the wonderful things going on in the background that we have to pick up on. And they're very hard to pick up on. But one of the joyful things that you'll get from it is read the word and then dissect it a little bit, go through it a little bit, And hopefully God will give you the wisdom or anything. And like I said, I'm no rabbi. I'm no pastor. I'm not a priest. I'm not a deacon. I'm nobody. Okay. I just love to read the Bible. And the more I read it, the more stuff I pick up on all the time. So I just love to share it with everybody. All right, let's go. So we're going to move on here. And we're going to send it. We're on verse 23, on chapter 23, page 96, King James. For my angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. He's going to destroy them. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And what is God telling us at this time? He's making it very clear. Do not follow their ways. The reason I'm going to bring them ruin and give you their land is they are not listening or following me. They're worshiping other gods that are worthless. There are no other gods. There never will be any other gods. I am who I am. I am the Lord your God. It's not plural. It's I am. And that's why we make this point, because everything that he usually starts with, especially in Genesis, Exodus, and moving on to Numbers and everything, I am, I am. And he says it over and over and over again. Verse 24, thou shalt not bow down to the gods, nor serve them, nor do their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now, you'll notice in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ, we have God, and we have the Holy Ghost, and it says water in there too. And it says all of them are in agreement, all of them. So we have the Trinity, and it is the Trinity of Trinities. That's all there is. But you could see how this is referencing again. There's another little bit of a parallelism as we move along here. All right. Thou shalt nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee. And what does he mean by that? To make all their enemies turn their backs unto thee. Run, fleeing, getting away. He'll send them on the run. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, from before thee. I will drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, that thou be increased and inherit the land. If he does it right away with the snap of his finger, which he could easily do, okay, he's doing this. Notice he's doing this in a very purposeful way. The time that he's taking, everything is in God's timing. And also he's giving you a reason why. I do not want the land to become desolate. I do not want the wild beasts growing up to where you're having to deal with them. I will do this little by little. He's using Mother Earth to do it also. So I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines. And from the desert unto the river, I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. And he's explaining the boundaries and everything else. So thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor their gods. They don't have any gods, but they believe that they have gods. You're not to make a covenant. You're not to acknowledge their gods whatsoever. How do we know that? Because he goes back and he says, And in all things I have said unto you, be circumspect, make no mention of the name of other gods. And that is verse 13. So understand something of chapter 23 in Exodus. So he's making it very clear. Again, he's making it very clear. I'm looking where I am. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, I will surely be a snare unto thee. There's your punishment. If you're going to make an agreement with them and you won't listen to me, it's going to be a snare for you. It's going to cause you heartache. It's going to cause you problems. You know, he's telling you, no, I'm driving them out of the land when I tell you to utterly destroy them. Cut them down. Be done with them. They're not following me. This is my punishment. This is God's wrath. And we have to learn to give him room for his wrath, not take it into our own hands. And when he tells us to do something, we need to follow it. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Now we're on chapter 24. The covenant is ratified through blood. Now, just before we even get into this, I want you to understand something. The new covenant that we have after Christ also ratified through blood. Okay, God died. He was sinless. Christ died. He was sinless and gave his life up for us. He took on our sin. He became sinful because of us, not because of himself, but because of us, and then was crucified and punished to where God had to turn his back on him when he was crying out so that the scriptures could be fulfilled. But you can see how this goes on through. These are the wonderful little, I like to call it, it's so detailed. There's no way that it can't be true, okay? And I love that. It just reproves itself all the way through. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses shall come near the Lord, and they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with them. And Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord had said, we will do. So you're in it now. You're bound to it. You gave an oath. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar unto the hill and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men and the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. Well, we'll see how that goes on, because in Hebrews 9:19, we have some things there. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. You are bound. This is it. It's here. It's in blood. It's an agreement between God and us. So the God of the covenant is revealed. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, when they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as if it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in its clearness, John 1:18, the definition, like the how heaven looked, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, they saw God and did and eat and drink. The revelation is given on Mount Sinai. Now, here we go. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me on the mount, and be there. And I will give thee three tablets of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written, and that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rode up and his minister, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, a cloud, and covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount in the eyes of all the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up unto the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. He's getting the full instruction. It's being labeled on his heart, his mind, and everything. And the Israelites can see this. So my question is, as we're going to find out up here, how do they keep losing faith in God when they're seeing his power? I mean, they're seeing this out of the mountain and they're not getting the concept. It's frustrating even for me as I see this and I'm like, ugh. But we are. We're a very stiff-necked people. And that's what we are. We're human. But we are just, we are very selfish. We're very arrogant. We are very narcissistic. We are very, we just behave poorly. So we're seeing this. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willfully with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and the fine linen of goat's hairs and ram's skin dyed red and badger's skin and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I might dwell among them, according to all I have shown thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall thee make it. The instructions now Moses knows. So, and he's telling them, and let them make me a sanctuary. He wants everyone to participate in this. Moses knows exactly how the schematics and everything else, the diagrams, how everything is going to be done. And God, again, just like with Adam, just like with everybody previous to this, Enoch, Adam, Joseph, I mean, think about all these, Lamech, everybody, God has been gracious. God has been loving. So much so he is saying here, listen, I want to dwell with you. Well, that's exactly what he did with Adam. And of course, we saw how that turned out. But God could have killed Adam, going back to that again, and he didn't. What did he do? He showed mercy. He showed grace. He showed love. He clothed the woman who became Eve as they were going out the gate. He clothed them and put them out of Eden because of what they had done. That was his punishment to them. But he didn't take their lives. But God did want to be, he wants to dwell here with the people of Israel. He has chosen this people. These are his people. And the wonderful thing about it was, even if you go back to Adam and the woman in Eve, he said, you know, he was curious as to see what Adam was naming all the animals, the birds, and everything. And whatever he called them, that became their name. So in a lot of ways, as we've said this before, Adam participated in that part of creation by naming the animals. He didn't make them, God did. But he participated in the name calling until he broke that bond with God. And we're going to see this all the way through the Bible. And That's why I said it's the greatest love story, because no matter what we do, what we have done, God has always been there. So, Ark of the Covenant. And you shall make an art of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits of the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without shall thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of the gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. So as he's making the Ark of the Covenant, the wood part, the shittim wood, and how it's covered in the gold and everything, are to remain in there. You're not supposed to take the poles out. He doesn't want it that way. It's always for the carrying of the ark. And he's described the ark here, exactly how he wants it. This is a not only where he's going to keep the commandments of God, but the most holy of holy things, his word inscribed with his finger, you know, the laws and everything else. It's going to be kept there. And that also keeps God close to us. So here we go. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put in the ark the testimony which I give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits of the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And thou shalt make 1 cherub on the one end, and on the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims of the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims will stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look to one another. Toward the mercy seat shall their faces of the cherubims be. So you get this picture where you see the wings of the angels, the cherubims, and how they're looking at the seat, the mercy seat. Now here we go. We're going to learn the rest of it. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark shall thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I shall meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in the commandment unto the children of Israel. Do you notice that he calls it the mercy seat also? Why? Because God is merciful, God is gracious, God is good. But it's also like a judgment thing too. So understand that. And his word is truth. There are no lies with God. Everything is honest, true. It's true blue. So here we go. The table of showbread. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof. And 1 cubit, the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits, the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto the crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it the border and a hand breadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it for 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal, of pure gold shall thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So they're going to carry this wherever they go. And everything that they do, it's going to be carried around. But that's God's seat, that's God's table, that's God's ark. So understand, and you know, the crown thereof. I go back in my mind and I say to myself, why a crown? Well, really, when we look at this, I think to myself, my interpretation, I see the crown that they gave Jesus when he was crucified. The crown is, I am king. I am above all. So let's move on. And that's his place. That's his place to dwell with them. So it should have a crown. Now we're going to learn about the golden candlestick. And we're on Exodus 25, page 99, verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches and his bowls, his knobs and his flowers shall be the same. And the six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made unto like almonds, with the knob and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with the knob and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made unto like almonds, with their knobs and their flowers. And there shall be a knob under the two branches of the same, and a knob under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceeded out of the candlestick. Their knobs and their branches shall be of the same, and shall be one beaten work of pure gold. So understand, he's not making pieces and melting it together or anything. He expects it to be beaten all together out of this one big chunk of gold, okay? Everything. There's not going to be pieces of it or anything else, but it's all in one. And thou shalt make seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof, and the snuffing dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. So, a talent of gold. Well, in today's marketplace, that would, you know, or at that time, would have equaled probably around 5,000 or $5,760,000 dollars, if you really take it into a perspective. This isn't a small amount of gold. This is a big amount of gold. So the work of it can, gold is so malleable, and it has great strength to it, but it's soft. So you can work it, you can move it and everything else. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount. So we're kind of getting an idea of how detailed God was giving Moses these instructions. I mean, think about it, not only the laws and how in-depth they are, but the instructions of exactly how he wants the covenant of the ark, the mercy seat, the table, the candles, the spoons, the bowls, everything. All this is etched into Moses. Okay, it's etched in. It's etched in his head. God makes it so. And he just knows how to do it. And of course, once it's shared with with Aaron, Abihu, Nadab, and everything like that, it's all in there. And everybody understands this. So we're on chapter 26 here. You know what? I'm going to stop there for today. So we're going to be here. Exodus 26, page 99. This is 127, 25. We've got a lot going on. I wanted to take a few moments before we go. We saw a lot of strange things happen this year in our world and everything else. And I think we've gotten away from everything. But I want you to remember, you know, pray constantly. Ask God come into your heart. Reading the Bible is not easy by any means. I am nowhere near probably where I should be in it, but I just keep reading it and reading it every single day of my life for the rest of my life. That is the commitment that you're taking on. So, you know, in a lot of people, I notice when they start, think of the sower of the seeds on the path. Some people, the seeds fall on the path. They hear the word of God. But before they can do anything or react, Satan comes and scoops them up. The next ones are on the rock because they have no soil. They're scorched by the sun. They love to hear the word, but then the second they turn around, they forget it. And then you get some that are dropped in the thorns and the thickets with the good plants and everything, and they choke them out. That is people that hear the word, love the word, but today's problems in this world have overcome them, and they get away from the word because they're too worried about this world. And then some falls on good ground. And on that good ground, you flourish. Some 100, some 60, some 40, some 10, you know, and it gets spread around. And the seed is Christ, his word. So it's very interesting. And I love the different parables that the New Testament has. We're going to see these things throughout. But this is kind of what's going on in today's world. Don't let these things interfere with you from trying to learn God's word. I don't care if you're perfect at it or not. I'm not. So, you know, I wing it here every week. I just pray, God, help me along with this lesson, you know, so that maybe one person, maybe I only reach one. Maybe I reach none, but no matter what, I want to talk about it because it's a great book. So, you know, always go to your pastor, preacher, deacon, rabbi, you know, anybody if you don't have questions, because all I do is want to read it to you. That's it. Okay. How you interpret it, what you make of it, that's up to you. But I think it's important to share. God says it's important to share. Try to go through this week without conflict. If somebody is not nice to you, you know, walk away. Just say, you know what? That's not nice, man. You know, that's not nice, you know, and walk away. Don't take things into your own hands. Leave room for God's wrath. Okay. God will deal with them. And it might not be right then the time you want it. But the important thing is to remember, it's not about your timing. It's not about you and I. It's about what God does and when he wants. A prime example of that right there is chapter 24. I will use the hornets to drive out the Hittites, the Canaanites. I will drive them out of the land and do it little by little. You know, so whether it's, you know, 100 years or whatever, but he has a reason for doing it. One, so that the ground that's unattended at that time will not become bad, nor the wild beasts that get too amassed together to where you're struggling with them and having to fight them. So he has a purpose for everything. His timing is perfect. And you have to understand that. There's no mistake about it. His timing is absolutely perfect. So, and that's a hard thing for humans to get used to, because we want it now. I want restitution right now. Well, it doesn't work that way with God. Okay? You might not see it in your lifetime, but I guarantee it's going to happen. So God is going to do what he's going to do. He's going to have mercy on who he has mercy. He's going to give grace to who he wants to give grace. It's not up to you and I. It's not about us. It's about him. That's why I love the Bible. There's so many different other books out there. Book of Enoch, book of all these different things, annuals of the kings and everything else. The wonderful thing about the Bible is it focuses on the three most important things that we need to know before we leave Earth. Okay? That's why we call it basic instruction before we leave Earth. But number one, God, the existence, the knowing that there is a loving, merciful, and caring God, okay? And that he created all things. He's outside of time, space, and matter. He can roll through it, around it, outside of it, because he created it, okay? Number two, Christ, his son, which is a part of him. We know that Christ is in God. We know God is in Christ because all things have been given into Christ's hands from the Father. So we need to know his son and acknowledge what he did. He died, and 3 days later, he rose again. And that's important. And we need to know what Christ told us. There's one sin that will never be forgiven, the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That is an off-limits thing not to do, okay? And you'll notice earth comes into play in a lot of things. The animals come into play. We need to give God all the glory, all the honor, and everything. His son, Jesus Christ, and God, they are one. So he gets all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. Keep that in mind. And we're supposed to. Christ told us to, you know, do the best that we can. Walk in the Lord. Obey. Do everything that you do. Try to do it with like-mindedness of Christ. Like-mindedness of God. Be righteous as best as we can. And we're terrible at it. We're human beings. So keep that in mind. I think that it's a hard perspective to gain and to trust and to believe, because there's sometimes that we all feel alone. But I promise you, we are not alone, okay? And you will start to see things differently as time goes on in your life, and you'll say, wow, how did that happen? Every day, God does miracles. Every day, he shows us signs. Even he says, no sign will be for you people. When he's talking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin and stuff. You all want a sign. There'll be none given to you. Yet every day, we can all feel his touch, his guidance, and leading the way that we live our lives. And I think that's the most important thing. Anyway, with that, I hope that you all have a great week. Okay, be good to one another. Please say a prayer for those that are sick, those that are hurting, that they make you better. A little intercession never hurts anybody. So, praying to God definitely doesn't hurt. So, you know, we have some things going on in my family. So I'll ask for your prayers, and, I'll pray for you all. Have a great week.